amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 10. Not quite halfway through, but there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And you may not realize it. I may not have stated this in the past. In fact, I don't think I have. At this point in time in the book of Acts, it's about 5 to 6 years removed from the day of Pentecost. So the church has been developing for about 5 or 6 years. And we've seen the tribulation or the trials and that took place to scatter the church through the persecution. We saw that the main persecutor, Paul, became a believer in Acts chapter 9. He went from a persecutor of the church to a promoter of the church. Some people were skeptic of that, rightly so. Here he is putting people in chains, and now they're told to welcome him into their home. And then at the end of chapter 9, last week we looked at Peter and the work that Peter's doing with healing someone who had been paralyzed and couldn't walk, and then Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, someone who has died. And Peter comes in, and they're all gathered in the room with her after they had washed her body, which was unusual, and put her in a room. And Peter tells them all to leave, and calls her by her name and raises her from the dead. And then several days after that, Peter goes down to Joppa and stays with a tanner, which is unusual because those that tan hides, they dealt with dead animals. And there was a lot of prejudice that would take place among the Jews by staying in the steep tradition of Judaism that they still hung on to with being associated with people that were, one, Gentiles, because they were considered to be unclean. And Peter goes down and deals with the Gentiles and heals one and more than likely raises the dead of another one, being Gentiles. And he's showing that God is using that to show that through Peter, one of the apostles, that salvation is not just for the Jews. And then in Ephesians, you'll see in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, you see that Jews and Gentiles become one in one body, and that the dividing wall has been abolished. And they make a very strong point of how that's something that the Jews had a very, very hard time with. Hopefully none of us in here have prejudice, but we have probably grown up around people that have been prejudiced. And for us, and particularly in the South, for a very long time, there was a huge prejudice between whites and blacks. I mean, to the point of had separate waiting rooms, separate bathrooms, separate water fountains, and it was just a horrible, horrible thing. And when you become a Christian, you realize that God does not see color. He's not prejudiced against the color of someone's skin or whether they're considered to be clean or not clean. But he's dealing with this tanner who deals with the bodies of dead animals, and that would have been unusual because Peter would have thought of him being unclean. So from there, notice what takes place in verse 1. We're going to see the reason for this object lesson that's going to help Peter with his prejudice. Now there was a man at Caesarea. Now, we were introduced to Caesarea. If you have your notes from last week, on the back of that, I put a map of has Jerusalem, and it has Jaffa on there, which the airport, Tel Aviv Airport, is not far from there. And then up that coastline, you'll see another coastal city, Caesarea. You have that? If you have it, you see that? Okay, what's important about Caesarea is that King Herod, hating the Jews, was running the Roman Empire, who was in charge at this time of that region, of the basically all the land of Israel. And you see that Sharon plains there, or coastal plains, and you follow that up, and there's Caesarea. Well, Herod was trying to get in favor with Augustus Caesar. So he built another seaport to try to hurt the Jews with their already Jaffa seaport. That's where Jonah left from when he was supposed to go to Nineveh, but he went in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Anybody remember which direction he went or what city he was going to? Tarsus, yeah. Okay, so Herod builds this, and he names it Caesarea after Caesar. And it became a very well-to-do seaport off the Mediterranean Sea. Paul didn't get his first haircut. He got a haircut there. You would have missed that on your seminary test. That's right. Okay, so in Caesarea, there's a man there named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a centurion. That means that of the Italian cohort, that there's made up of about 600 soldiers. And sometimes, in addition to that, they would have 100 people that were on horses or cavalry. I don't know that they called them cavalry back then. They called them probably horsemen. But what's interesting about this is Cornelius, being a centurion, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And the other thing that's interesting about this is that being a centurion means that, like century is 100 years, centurion, he's over 100 men of that cohort. So that's who he is. But in verse 2, we learn that he is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, that word prayed there, along with the word continually, in the Greek language, the word used here for prayer is not the same word that is often used for prayer. This word, we get our word beg from. So it's as if Cornelius had pleaded with God continually. Have you ever had something that you needed God to take care of and you were in constantly asking God to help you or take care of it? That's kind of the scene here. We're not told what it is, but that's what he's praying for, but that's the idea. So this guy we don't know whether he's a believer, but he may have been a proselyte. He may have been a Gentile who had become a proselyte. And one of the things that Cornelius was probably known as what is known as a pseudo-proselyte or a semi-proselyte. And what they would do is they would follow the Jewish law except for circumcision, which was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Then in verse 3 it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, calls him by name. Now, I think this is just an angel that shows up and is communicating through through the angel, God is communicating to Cornelius, and he's going to tell him to do something. Notice what he tells him. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended." And that word ascended is like when they had in the Holy of Holies, when they would offer up prayers, they would light incense, and as the smoke from the incense went up, it was symbolic of our prayers going up to the Lord in heaven. And he says, they have ascended as a memorial before God. In other words, we're coming to deliver the answer to your prayers. Verse 5, now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. So, Cornelius is told, that's rain, it'll be all right. They are told, unless your windows are down. Yeah. So, but the angel says, listen, I want you, Cornelius, to send some men to Joppa where Simon Peter is. And in verse 6 says, he is staying with a tanner named Simon. So don't get them confused. Don't bring me the tanner. Bring the apostle, whose house is by the sea. When the angel, verse 7, who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, this is what takes place. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. He is sending two Gentiles. He's sending two guys who represent Rome. Now, here's the object lesson for Peter. This is going to become also significant when we get to chapter 15 and the Jerusalem Council. All right? And I'll explain why this is significant when we get there. If I explain it now, it won't make any sense to you. All right. Now, beginning in verse 9, here's the object lesson for Peter. So we kind of got this narrative bracketed by the introduction of the reason for the object lesson, the object lesson, and then the purpose of the object lesson. And the purpose and the reason for the object lesson coincide with the lesson that Peter's going to be taught. Verse 9, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city. So these guys are on their way to Caesarea. They're approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That's noon. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. They made a very fast trip. It's about a day and a half, two-day trip. They make it the next day. So evidently, as soon as Cornelius told them, they took off and they traveled through the night. And so the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. our time. That's their time. So the sixth hour would be noon. Does that make sense? 6 hours. Okay, gotcha. All right. And he goes up to pray because that was one of the specific times that they were supposed to pray. Verse 10, but he became hungry. You ever get hungry? I get hungry. You ever get hungry at noon? Usually before noon, right? And was desiring to eat. Now think about that. He's praying, he's hungry, and he wants something to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. God puts him into a trance. Don't ask me to explain that. It doesn't happen now. It happened then. Why? Because, one, is the apostolic age was in effect, and two, Scripture, the Word of God, had not been completely revealed. So God is dealing with people differently than he deals with people now. Verse 11, and he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down. It actually was probably like a cloth, like a tablecloth that was coming down. And it was lowered by four corners to the ground. So you got this sheet or this tablecloth-like object that is supported somehow by the four corners coming down. And now let's look and see what's in it. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. All the things that they were not supposed to eat under the dietary law that had been given to them in the Old Testament as a Jew. They couldn't eat pork. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." He's hungry. But Peter said, "By no means. By no means. Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time. "What God has," notice past tense, "cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. What's missing here? He didn't eat. But he's told three times. Verse 17. This begins concludes the object lesson and bridges the gap towards the purpose. So now you would read this and you would go, wait a minute. Why in the world did God call a Gentile, Cornelius, and send an angel to tell him to send two guys down to Peter? They get there, and right before they get there to talk to Peter, God sends down this blanket of all kinds of unclean animals that they've never been able to eat before. And now God's telling them, they're not unclean. I've declared them clean. You're not, basically he's saying, you're not under that law. What was unclean before has now been cleansed. And you're thinking, where is this going? You know? To me, that makes a good movie. When you're watching something and it grabs your attention and then it starts going in this direction and it leads you to go, I wonder where this is going. Did they do it? Or did she do it? Or did he do it? I love those kind of movies. Kind of keep you in suspense. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed, so he's like scratching his head over this. What in the world is going on here? He's perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. In other words, what is going on? Why is this happening? Behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, appeared at the gate and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." That's the ancient doorbell. Verse 20. "But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings." And that right there, that little word, misgivings, gives us a clue that Peter was battling with being prejudiced. For I have sent them, capital M, myself. In other words, Peter, don't blow them off. This is a divine appointment. And you know why you should never blow anybody off? Because you don't know whether it's a divine appointment or not. Verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, which clarifies this guy is a Gentile, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, which was in complete opposite of how most centurions treated the Jews. Most centurions took advantage of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, oh, why didn't God just send Cornelius down here? I could have preached to him right here. But God's going to have something else in mind. He wants to get Peter from Joppa, which is primarily Jewish. Remember, it's a Jewish seaport, up to where? Caesarea, which is primarily Gentiles. So what's God doing? He's doing several things. One is, he's saying, listen, salvation is for all people. We're all equal. We're all sinners. I don't care whether you're rich, poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, yellow, red. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. That's the reason he went through the object lesson of, man, I know you're on this strict dietary deal that you won't eat food, even though now you're free to eat it. I also know you got a problem with Gentiles. Verse 23, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, next week what we'll do is we'll see the preaching of Peter at Caesarea and what takes place. Now, think about this. What are some of the principles you can draw from this? Are you prejudiced? Well, you might say, well, no, not really. Well, I mean, you know, in here you may not be, but if you see somebody out at Walmart, Lowe's, Home Depot, restaurant, and they got tattoos all over them, what's your first response? Are you prejudiced? Or, you know, I remember when I was growing up, my mom and dad were this way. Anybody had long hair? A guy that had long hair, he's up to no good. Well, how do you know? You don't even know him. No, people with long hair, no good. He's a hippie. He's on drugs. He's probably stealing stuff. That's being prejudiced. Without even knowing the person, you formulate an opinion about them. That's prejudice. I'm prejudiced against snakes. I see a snake, it's a bad thing. Make sure you don't have any. Make sure, even a little bit, try to remove it. Try to remove it. Try to remove it from, you know, people that have jobs that are a job that you might consider, hopefully you don't think this way, is beneath you, or, you know, people that are uneducated perform that kind of task or do this kind of work. Treat everybody equally. Don't be prejudiced or prejudge. That's what it means, to prejudge somebody because of their occupation. They got this great show. I've never watched it, but Will's watched it a few times, and he tells me, what is it, Undercover Boss? Where, like, the owner of the company, you know, will go in and you know, the guy, you know, the people start treating him poorly and stuff, and he's the guy that actually owns the company, you know. And I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he says, by the way, I'm the one signing your paychecks, you know. Oh, they have fired a few people on that show? I thought that was Trump. You're fired. That's a deal. And okay, that's all the okay. All right. But you see what I'm saying? It's little things, you know, that get us. So let's not get blindsided by that like Peter did. Interruptions in your schedule. I'm the world's worst for that because I'm kind of focused, task-driven. So any questions about what we've covered? I don't think so. I just think it's a, you know, kind of, it's a different Greek word, but I don't think it has a significant different meaning. Luke wrote a lot. If you read the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and we'll see it more, he liked to mix up words that kind of carried the same connotation for variety, you know, not to kind of repeat words over. Does that make sense? Yeah, and in a lot of ways that they determined who wrote what books was by the style that they wrote. That's why, you know, a lot of people think, well, Paul wrote Hebrew. Well, it's not even close to Paul's literary style. I mean, not even close. So I like to say I know who the author is of Hebrew, God. And only he knows who the human author was. All right, good comment, though. All right, see y'all Sunday. Don't forget, sign up for the steak dinner. And First Sunday Fellowship, 9:15, we'll celebrate graduation, the girls, and Sunday morning. Thank y'all for coming. MR, don't forget your hat.